I'm doing a series on John Calvin on Deuteronomy 28. I shall write in the blog the reasons why I'm looking particularly at Deuteronomy 28, a very important chapter in the Bible. And there are 11 sermons preached by Calvin on this chapter, and God willing, we'll look at them all. So this is a sermon, the second sermon on the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, preached by John Calvin on Wednesday, the 11th of March, 1556. And we're looking at verses 2 to 8 today. Incidentally, I have put a separate file on the sermon audio website on the file for this series of sermons on Deuteronomy by Calvin, with the whole of Deuteronomy 28 read onto it. It's quite a long chapter. And I would encourage you, if you're listening to this series, to at least listen through the whole of the chapter read, and may that be also to the glory of God. But today we are looking at verses 2 to 8 of Deuteronomy 28. And I'm going to read these from the Authorized Version because they're not totally clear in the facsimile that I have. So Deuteronomy 28, verses 2 to 8, read as follows. And let us hear the word of God. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shalt be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way, and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Amen. And may God bless this reading of his word to us. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to dig this mine of beautiful truth preached by John Calvin in 1556. And Father, our prayer is not that we would be in awe of the man, or in awe of the date, or in awe of the history that surrounds the preaching of these sermons, but that we would be in awe of thee, that we'd be in awe of your word. And Lord, we come here hungry. We need to be fed. And our expectation is not that a man can feed us by himself, Lord, but only when you feed us from your word, by your Holy Spirit, can we be fed. So, Heavenly Father, bring this sermon, this ancient sermon, to life for us, Lord. Grant unction in the reading and in the delivery of it, Lord, that it would speak to every heart, that we would be awakened through this, Lord, that we would be brought into a closer relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be more fervent in seeking him, that we would desire him more, that we would long more and more that his name would be lifted up and glorified in our hearts and in our lives. So, Father, do not let this sermon be merely a historical document to us, but make it as a sermon preached to us in this very day in which we live. For we know, Lord, that this truth contained within Deuteronomy 28 is relevant to the days in which we live. So we come to you hungry, Lord. We ask for bread, and we know that you will not disappoint us, that you will feed us from your hand. And these things we ask and pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And just in case it comes up in the reading of the sermon, whereas we read storehouses in the Authorized Version, Calvin's translation here is cellars. So storehouses and cellars being equivalent. It is to be marvelled that the men cannot be persuaded that they shall prosper by well-doing, but it proceedeth of unbelief, because they do not acknowledge their life to be in the power and direction of God, and that it is his peculiar office to govern us. For if we were well assured that all creatures be in the hand of God, and also that he hath care of us, it is certain that every of us would rest upon him, waiting to receive all goodness from him, which is the thing that should encourage us to serve him, and to direct ourselves after his will. But although every man seek and desire his own ease, yet we understand not that God is he from whom we must look for it. We can say it well enough, but the thing is itself therewith that we cannot judge nor conceive it to be so. Every man would be rich by lewd practices. Every man setteth his felicity in offending God. We must needs therefore be without sense and reason. seeing that this article, wherein we should be resolved, cannot be imprinted in our minds, to wit, that all welfare proceedeth from the hand of God, and that there is no mean to prosper but by giving ourselves unto him and unto his service. Yet notwithstanding, God hath always left this engraven in the hearts of men, that the wretchedness and miseries whereunto we be subject do proceed of the corruption of mankind, insomuch that the very paynims have had the same, I think he means pagans, have had the same opinion common amongst them. It is certain that they were not taught concerning the fall of Adam. They understood not how all mankind was accursed, for the devil, through his wiliness, had put that out of knowledge. Yet notwithstanding, it was understood among them, and written, and these things were common unto them, namely, that all the sicknesses and wretchedness that men endure, all the famines and plagues and such like things, proceed of this, that men will needs rob God of more wise wisdom than is belonging unto them. They knew not that this came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They wist nothing of that. Nevertheless, God hath not permitted that knowledge so wholly to be buried, but that it remained amongst the heathen and infidels. So they understood that because man would have usurped unto himself more knowledge than was lawful for him, that now all things are confounded in this world, and the life of man is become miserable, and so subdued to so many adulteries as is horrible. Now this is sufficient to make us altogether unexcusable. But yet will God have us, I mean, whom God hath chosen to be of his household, to be more familiarly taught. This doth God speak, as it were, mouth to mouth. And look what the infidels had but by imagination. The same doth he tell thee and testify unto us. I say he telleth it us, that we might know it familiarly, and he testifieth it unto us, that we should be thereof a lord. That is the cause why he saith that he would make all manner of felicity to reign upon us, so we would hearken to his voice, whereby he showeth that if it were not long of ourselves, he were ready and forward to entreat us as a father doth his children, and that he delighteth not to vex us with multitudes of evils, but that he meaneth rather to make us feel his goodness in all respects. Let us therefore be advised to walk in the obedience of our God, if we mean that he should pour upon us the treasures of his grace, in such wise as all our life may be blessed. Nevertheless, it is certain that God oftentimes afflicteth his people for other causes than their sins, as we see it happen to Job, which is a notable mirror for us. We see the like in the holy patriarchs, who, although they did endeavour and travail to serve God, yet they were in as great troubles and griefs as could be. The same is yet more manifest in the New Testament, for seeing that God hath revealed more fully what is the perfect happiness of men, it behoveth the faithful to be exercised under many adversities in this transitory life. But let us mark first of all that if God do not punish the sins of the faithful, he doeth it to prefer them, as the physician that waiteth not always till the sickness do appear, but if he perceive any likelihood that a man is in danger, he will prevent it. God then, in not punishing the sins that be presently committed by his children, doth use chastisements towards them as preventative medicines. It may every day fall out that a man hath not offended against God in some particular sins, but what? If he were always in prosperity, he would forget himself. God therefore doeth cure such diseases by withdrawing his blessings. He will not suffer the fact to blind men's eyes, or to hinder our coming unto him, lest it should stay us too long in this world. He will not suffer us to be so entangled with our delights as to fall altogether on sleep in the same. There is yet a second point, to wit, that when God forbeareth to punish us for our sins, It is not for that he hath not always just cause so to do if he listed. Let the perfected folk in the world be chosen out, and yet if God would deal with them by rigour, he should lay many hard knocks upon their pates. But truly we think it not so, for we be not so sharp-sighted as to know the faults which God doth mark. But yet must we assure ourselves that God uttereth his patience and goodness in that he spareth men and punisheth them not, I mean the most righteous that can be found. As for example, when David was cruelly persecuted of Saul and of all his enemies, when Abraham was stinged and vexed for so many ways, likewise when Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets were afflicted by the wicked and by the despisers of God, even to the very death, and finally when the apostles and all the faithful were cruelly dealt with, it was not for their sins, no, verily, but had it pleased God to have called them to account, he might have punished them 100 times more, and they should have had no cause to have accused him of cruelty. He spared them, and in so doing he did them the honour to suffer for his name, or rather he tried their obedience, killed their carnal affections, and drew them nearer unto himself. As for example, whereas it pleased God to make Job a mirror of patience, yet nevertheless he made him acquainted with his own frailty. But howsoever it were, yet was it his intent to make him to serve for an example to us all. We perceive then that God hath other meanings in afflicting his people than only to punish their sins. Nevertheless, he ceaseth not to uphold them even by his own mere grace. And yet must we on our side resort back to this point, that the original of all the miseries that we suffer in this present world doth proceed of sin. And why so? For were not this corruption in our nature, which God condemneth, and of which also we be convicted, we should enjoy here a blessed life. All this whole world should be unto us an earthly paradise. For we must not think that Adam was cooped up in a little corner for himself alone, but that all the whole earth was blessed of God, and that we should have felt the same to the end of the world. But where is the earthly paradise now? It is nowhere at all, for in very deed the earth is accursed. It was the sentence that God pronounced upon Adam and upon all his offspring. And therefore we must understand that all the miseries whereunto we be subject in this present world do grow from this root, that we continue not in the perfection wherein Adam was created, and that God reformeth us when we have done amiss, or rather beholdeth the vices whereof he intendeth to purge us by fit medicines, and tarrieth not till we have offended him and provoketh his vengeance, but preventeth us and ministereth the remedy in such fashion as he knoweth best. And in very deed, when he afflicteth us for some other consideration than for our sins, the same is a great honour and a special preeminence unto us, and we have cause to praise him in that he vouchsafeth to mark us and to make us his adoption apparent in us by making us to suffer for the testimony of his truth, and to receive wrongful persecution at men's hands under any colour or occasion whatsoever it be. Moreover, let us mark that it is not in vain that God promiseth that they which serve him shall lead a happy life even in this world. Not, and there's a word that I can't read there, it's smudged out. They shall be exempted from all adversity. For that is impossible, yea, and also against our salvation. But he will so dispose our life as we shall perceive that he meant not to seed us with a vain hope when he said that he will cause all them to prosper that hearken unto his voice. But by the way, we must remember that the blessings which be here contained serve not to show what the sovereign felicity of men is, but to give us a taste of the heavenly life, to the end we should seek for the celestial inheritance which is promised us, there to set our rests. This must be laid forth more particularly, or else it will be dark. It is true that there is difference betwixt us and the fathers that lived under the law. For God did there entreat them as little children, and it was meet so to be. For they had not yet our Lord Jesus, who hath now set open the gates of heaven to bring us into the life and glory of heaven. Indeed, they had as good part therein as we, but they were fain to walk in shadows and figures to understand it. Therefore they had need of some aid, whereof we at this time have no need at all, neither may we think our state to be. Therefore the worse, as many do complain at this day, because that God doth not dandle them, and that they be not, as seemeth to themselves, so much as at their ease as the old fathers were. Surely they deceive themselves in this comparison, for if any one of us should reckon up what he suffereth all the days of his life, and therewithal look upon the state either of Abraham or of David, doubtless he shall find himself to be in better case than were the holy fathers. For they, as saith the apostle, did but see the things afar off, which we behold before our eyes. God promised to be their Saviour. He had chosen them to be as it were of his household. But where was he in the meanwhile that was promised to be the Redeemer? Where was the doctrine that was made so manifest unto us in the gospel concerning the resurrection? They knew the same afar off, but now it is declared unto us in the gospel in such manner as we may indeed say, as our Lord Jesus Christ gave us also to understand, that blessed be the cares which hear the things that are told us concerning him. Blessed be the ears which hear the things that are told us concerning him, and the eyes that see the things which we see. For the holy kings and prophets have longed for the same, and could not obtain it. We therefore have a much more excellent state than they had which lived under the law. This is the difference whereof I speak, which had need to be supplied by God. For the imperfection that was in the doctrine concerning the revealings of the heavenly life, which the fathers knew but by outward tokens, albeit that they were dear unto God. Now that Jesus Christ is come down hither, and hath showed us how we ought to follow him, by suffering many afflictions, as it is told us, and that we must be fashioned after his image in bearing poverty and reproach, and all such like things, and to be short, that our life must be as a kind of death, for as much as we know all this, and the infinite power of God is uttered in his raising up Jesus Christ from death, and in his exalting of him to the glory of heaven, should not we thereupon take good courage? And ought it not to be a sweetening to all the afflictions that we can suffer? Have we not cause to rejoice in the midst of our sorrows? Let us note that if the old fathers were more blessed of God than we be, as touching this present life, we ought not to wonder at it at all, for the reason thereof is apparent. But howsoever the world go, yet is this saying of St. Paul always verified, that the fear of God hath the promises not only of the life to come, but of this present life also. Let us walk therefore in the obedience of God, and then shall we be assured that he will show himself a father unto us, yea, even in the maintenance of our bodies, at leastwise so far forth as concerneth the keeping and preferring of us in peace, the delivering of us from all evils, and the succouring of us in all our necessities. God, I say, will make us to feel of his blessing in all these things, for that we walk in his fear. Yet, notwithstanding, we must return to this point, that God, in making us to taste of his favour here, meaneth not that we should be so glutted therewith, that we should forget to the everlasting rest whereunto he inviteth us. And so all the benefits of God, which belong unto this transitory life, must serve us for ladders to mount upward, and not for cushions to fall asleep upon in this world. When God giveth a man wherewith to live, enduing him with health, and suffering him not to be vexed of his enemies, what else should such a man do but be drawn by the grace of God to endeavour to serve him so much the more, and not misbehave himself in this world, but go on forward, using that which is given him, as though he used it not at all, so as nothing stop him from keeping on his way still unto God. But we do all things clean contrary, and therefore we ought to be wakefuller Wake Fuller. When we hear the promises that be here contained, let us not think that the meaning of God was to pamper the old people in their transitory pleasures, but rather that the fame should be a mean to draw them up on high, as he meaneth nowadays towards us. For all the good that we receive of him have this end and intent, that our minds should always be raised up to the heavenly life. Doth God give us bread to eat? Therein he showeth himself to be our Father. Yea, but yet, for all that we being his children, cease not to be as wanderers in this world, having always one foot lifted up, and we have here no rest. Therefore let us have an eye to the inheritance of the kingdom of heaven, and let the bread which we eat to nourish us be a mean to direct us thither. After the same manner is it with all other things. Now let us come to that which is here contained in the text of Moses, and then in the end we shall the better understand what hath been said. Moses saith here that God will bless his people both in the town and in the field. He will bless them in the seed of their body. He will bless them in their cattle. He will bless them in the fruit of their land. He will bless them in their baskets and in their stores and in their grain granaries. He will bless them in giving them victory against their enemies. We know that the happiness of this present life, that is to say, such happiness as may be in this world, is for men to have wherewith to maintain themselves quietly and to be preserved from their enemies. Here God setteth down both the one and the other. For touching the one, he saith, thou shalt be blessed as well in the town and also in the field, and shalt be blessed in the fruit of thy womb, and in the fruit of thy land, and in the fruit of thy cattle. It is certain that the chief blessing which we can desire of God is in our own persons, that he provide us of such things as are requisite for this transitory life. And that is the cause why he beginneth at our persons, and then cometh to our children, and from thence descendeth to our cattle, to the fruit of the earth, and to all provisions. It seemeth here in the first show that God meant to pamper his people, as though he would set them up in a sty, and there cram their bellies, as it were to lay them asleep at their ease, and to be short, that they should be here as in a paradise. But I have told you heretofore that it behoved God to bestow his benefits more largely upon the fathers that lived under the law, because they could not otherwise be drawn unto him, seeing that the promises of the eternal life were yet obscure unto them. Howbeit, we have to note herewithal that when God speaketh after this manner, he meaneth not only to give men hope that they shall be blessed in all respects, but also to admonish us that nothing letteth us from enjoying a sovereign and perfect felicity in this world whilst we wait for the life of heaven, but only that we be wrapped in vices and corruptions. And so did God thereby mean to train the faithful that they should think thus with themselves. Let us serve God, and we shall want no manner of thing. And if we be vexed and have not all our desires, if the earth do not yield such fruitfulness as may content us, or if our cattle prosper not as we would, let us understand that this cometh to pass because we be wretched creatures and cannot abide the blessings of God to perfect as it might be among us, by means whereof he is fain to withdraw his hand and to give us but a portion of his blessings, because that if we should have so much as he could find in his heart to bestow upon us, it should glut us, and in the end we should be choked therewith. This is the cause then why God doth herefore greatly magnify his blessings. It is done not for that men have ever been blessed in all manner of respects without feeling of any evil to vex them. This, I say, never happened. And wherefore then doth God promise it? As we have said afore, it is to make us understand that wheresoever our life is not so blessed as we covet, we should consider that God knoweth us to be unable to receive the fullness of his benefits, and therefore is fain to distribute them unto us by piecemeals, after the manner of sick folks or little children, which for want of direct discretion are fain to be governed by others. But we be less advised than the infants or sick folks, for we would devour the blessings that God doth send. If he held us not in order, for our lusts are miserably corrupted. God bestoweth his blessings upon us sufficiently, but we, like sick folks, do refuse good meat, and fall to foul feeding, which cannot but hurt us. Thus are we carried away by our wicked affections, and are never able to direct the use of God's benefits, nor to govern them as behoveth, for we would infect and defile all, if he provided not for it aforehand. Let us mark therefore that God doth here warn us to call our sins to remembrance, and to bewail them as often as we enjoy not such fullness of his blessings, as is here mentioned. Nevertheless, he would have us to hope that by serving of him we shall prosper, and have enough for our contentment. And indeed we see how all the faithful have in that behalf behaved themselves. It is sure, as we have said, that David was diverse ways in perplexity and afflicted, no man more. But did he in all that while murmur against God? No. True it is that he uttered his griefs and passions, but that was with all meekness. And yet in the meanwhile he omitted not to say that the anger of God lasted but a little while, and that when he afflicted his people, he had done in that turning of a hand, but his goodness lasteth long, and continueth unto life. As how, if we look into the whole life of David, what shall we find in the reign? Behold, in his infancy he was brought up as a shepherd's son of the country, and God saith that he took him from the flocks, as he was among his cattle. When he came to the court of Saul, it is certain that beyond all hope and opinion of the world, he was advanced to be the king's son in law. But it had been better for him to have continued still a shepherd in the field than to have been in such travail and misery so long time as we perceive he was. They sought his death by all means, and his life did not only hang as it were by a thread, but he was also had in reproach, insomuch that they counted him the most wicked catis in the world. I'm not sure what that word catis is. In the world, a traitor to his prince, a disloyal man to his king. You see then that David was, as it were, abominable to everybody. And when God had set him at peace that way, then was he vexed with foreign war, insomuch as he had no sooner done with one people, but he was fain to turn him about to another, and to make up the measure of his own natural son chased him out of his kingdom. Meaning no less than to cut his throat. And we see what other conspiracies he suffered, as the conspiracy of Shimei. Yet David always confessed, without feigning, that all the chastisements, miseries, and afflictions that God sent him were nothing unto him, and that they lasted but the turning of a hand, or for a minute of an hour, whereas his blessings endured forever. For why, David had not in him such unthankfulness as we have. We embrace God's gracious dealings and make no account of them. Of every little harm we make a great mountain. When God chastiseth us, we shrink away our shoulders, making great complaints and outcries. But let us learn to esteem better of God's goodness towards us, in such wise as we be not found unthankful for his grace. This is the cause, say I, why we conceive not the value of the blessings that are contained here. For why? If God send us any vexation, we shut our hearts against it, insomuch that there is none of us which fretteth not against him. And though we murmur not in speech, yet fail we not to have some bitterness lurking in our hearts. There needs but one affliction in all our life, and when he hath done us all the good that can be devised, yet doth it ever run in our remembrance, we saying, yea, but I have sustained such a harm, and our mind is never off of it. Thus are God's benefits unsavoury to us, for as we pass them over or let them flip. Contrariwise, therefore, when our Lord afflicteth us, let us receive the comforts that he giveth us to moderate our heaviness, and then shall we continue to walk on our way. And albeit we be fain to endure many things, and that by reason of our frailty and feebleness we be not able to overcome the temptations at the first blow, yet notwithstanding, through the grace of God, we may get the upper hand. And when we be so oppressed that with our miseries, then will we esteem of God's grace in such sort that even in the midst of darkness we shall perceive what light God giveth us, so as we shall always feel him to be our Father. Now when we find this, to wit, that God is our Father, it is out of doubt that he will sufficiently bless us, so far forth as is fit for our salvation. Thus ye see that we have to do and to practice, if we will rightly understand, that God hath not said in vain that he will bless his people, so they hearken to his voice. Moreover, we be warned hereby not to seek anything that we desire, but at the hand of God. And this also is another very profitable admonition. For we see how men do err when they desire to be at their ease. It is the natural inclination of all men to covet to be this and that, but in that while, what course hold we? No doubt, but we turn our backs on God and kick against him. He that meaneth to be rich useth ravin and cruelty, deceits and wicked practices. He that desireth to attain to credit and authority practiseth treason, indirect wiles, and other sleights. To be short, ambition ruleth him altogether. And finally, he that would compass any other lusts of his cannot but provoke the anger of God. See at what point we be, and thus doeth our faithfulness discover itself every way. As I have spoken here before, therefore have we need to be mindful of this lesson, to wit, that if we will prosper, yea, even in this present life, there is none other mean for it but to put ourselves under God's guiding, who hath all goods in his power to bestow on whom it pleaseth him, hoping also that he will not be niggardly in distributing his gracious gifts unto us, at leastwise, so we hearken unto his voice. For as I said even now, seeing that we be his children, can we think that he taketh pleasure to vex us? Moreover, he diminisheth not, be he never so liberal towards us, yet he feareth not that he shall have aught the less, or that he shall feel any want, for he is a fountain that can never be drawn dry. Let us therefore be persuaded that our life shall always be accursed, unless we return to this point where to Moses leadeth us, namely to hearken to the voice of our God, to be thereby moved, and continually confirmed that he hath care of our salvation, yea, not only of the eternal salvation of our souls, but also to maintain us in the state of this earthly life, to make us to taste presently of his love and goodness in such sort as may content and suffice us, waiting till we may have our fill thereof, and behold the thing face to face, which we be fain as now to look upon, as it were through a glass and in the dark. That is one thing more than we have to remember upon this text, where it is said that we shall be blessed if we hearken to the voice of the Lord our God. And this is to be applied to all the parts of our life, as for example, when a man would prosper in his own person, so as he is desirous to employ himself in the service of God, and to obtain some grace, to the end he may not be unprofitable here, but that God may be honoured by him. Let him bethink himself thus: Lord, I am thine, dispose thou of me. Behold, here I am, ready to obey thee. For that is the point whereat we must begin, if we desire that God should take us to his guiding, and dispose of us to serve him, in such wise as his blessing may appear and lighten upon us and upon our persons. So is it concerning every man's household. When a man is desirous to live in peace and concord with his wife, or to have children in whom to rejoice, let him understand that all this is the hand of God, and that it lieth not in our own power nor skill to order our household after our heart's desire. For they that think to compass it by their own power deceive themselves very much, and commit sacrilege in robbing God of the honour that he has reserved to himself. It is said that the fruit of the womb is a special gift of God, and so is everything else that pertaineth to household, according whereunto it is said to be put but vanity for a man to build, unless God build also with him. They therefore that will possess a quiet state for themselves and their children, let them turn unto God, and commit themselves wholly unto him, and to his guiding knowing, that there is none other means to attain to the same, but by his blessing, so is it also. As concerning cattle, food, and all other things, for we see here was nothing forgotten, and God meant to make us to perceive his infinite goodness, in that he declareth that he will deal with our smallest business, which one of our own equals would be loath to meddle with. If we have a friend, we would be very loath, yea, and ashamed to use his help, unless it were in a matter of some importance. But see here, God goeth into our sheepfolds, and into the stalls of our kine and oxen, and he goeth into our fields. Yea, he hath care of all things else. For as much then as we see him abase himself so far, ought not we to be ravished to honour him and to magnify his bounty? Moreover, let us conclude that whereas God saith that he will bless us in the fruit of the earth, that he will bless us in the fruit of our cattle, it is a most sure argument that he will not forget the principle. These things be contemptible and of small reputation, and many times mortal men do despise them, and yet we see that God, notwithstanding, taketh care of them. Seeing that is so, will he forget our souls, the which he hath created after his own image, the which also he hath so dearly redeemed with the sacred blood of his Son? Surely no. First of all, therefore, let us acknowledge God's favour towards us, in abasing himself so far as to direct and to govern everything that belongeth to our life and sustenance. And from thence let us mount up higher, and understand that he will not fail us in the things that surpass this present life, but rather that in the chief things that belong to our life, yea, even in the world, God will stretch forth his hand to furnish us always with all things that are needful. There is the second point, which is that we shall be upholden against our enemies. We have said that the first point is that God provideth for us, so as we want not anything that is requisite for the passing of our life in this world. But if our granaries were never so full, our cellars never so thoroughly furnished, and our purse never so well stuffed, so as we want no manner of thing, yet in the mean, while our enemies be able to scratch out our eyes, and we be as people set out to the spoil, so we be daily assaulted, and have no defence, what booteth us in our great abundance? Therefore it was God's will shortly to show here that his blessings should extend themselves so far and wide in all cases and all respects that nothing should be missing to such as do him honour and service. But let us mark that God hath not exempted us quite from our enemies, neither did he exempt the people of old time. For why it is impossible for us to live in this world without some vexation at other men's hands. True it is that as much as in us lieth, we ought to procure peace for our part. But for so much as the devil is prince of this world, he will not leave God's children in rest. And he hath supporters now to serve his turn. For all the despisers of God, all the wicked, and all the hypocrites that be in this world, the number of whom is in manner infinity, are Satan's darts, swords, and arrows. Seeing then that we must dwell amongst the contemners of God, and amongst the wicked, let us make our reckoning that we shall be troubled and have enemies. Let us endeavour to appease them so much as we can, and let us give them none occasion of hatred. But yet in the meanwhile, let us not be unprovided, howsoever the matter standeth. Thus much concerning that one point. For God hath not said, I will utterly root out your enemies, so as you shall have the world by yourselves, wherein to lead a happy and quiet life, and to have all the felicity that can be wished. He saith not so, but he saith, albeit that you be compassed round about with your enemies, yet will I not suffer them to have the upper hand over you. Now he saith further, that if our enemies come forth by one way, they shall flee seven ways. Whereby he giveth us to understand that our enemies may well conspire by great numbers, so as it may be like that we should be swallowed up of them. But yet they shall be filled with fear, as shall be showed more at large in another text. Here we have to mark that the sustaining and maintaining of our life is in the hand of God, and that our rest and quietness depend also of him. And although that men do continually devise to hurt and annoy us, yet is God ever strong enough to disappoint them when he hath once received us into his protection, and to hinder them so as they shall be able to attempt nothing against us, but the same shall be overthrown. That is the thing which we have to bear in remembrance. Now, when God permitteth us to have enemies, thereby he calleth us unto himself, and we ought to be the more provoked to call upon him when we see ourselves driven thereto by necessity. For if the world should laugh on us and rejoice at us on all parts, it would seem unto us that we had no more need of God's protection. But when we be beset with perils and dangers, and see that men lie in wait for us, seeking nothing else but to come in to vex us, it standeth us in hand to resort to God, and to commit us to his tuition, praying him to be our shield and fortress, and finally to be our defender. Let us mark, therefore, that God, in permitting us to have enemies, doth thereby draw us unto him, that we should pray him always to succour and defend us. But to conclude, we must remember that God is mighty enough to maintain us. As how, if our enemies came upon us with great fierceness, it were enough to daunt us and to put us out of courage. But howsoever we fare, although he suffer them to rise against us and to be as furious as wild beasts, yet shall they not know what to do, but be as folk amazed. And although they have never so great advantage at the beginning, and be never so full of craft and wiliness, yet will God stop their eyes, so as they shall cast themselves wilfully into the snare, and there be taken. Again, even when they be armed with malice and boldness to set upon us, God will in the end confound them. No man can tell how he will destroy all their devices and attempts, yet and when they band themselves against us, and have never so great multitudes on their sides, yet will God scatter them, like as when we see a cloud threatening rain, and it seemeth that all should be drowned. God scattereth it, and the tempest is gone, even so will he deal with our enemies. Thus ye see in effect that we have to remember concerning this text, where it is said that we shall be defended against all such as set themselves against us, and that our God will make them flee before our faces, if we do him the honour to acknowledge him to be the Lord of hosts, and that his power is infinite, and that therefore the whole world can nothing prevail against him. Finally, what have we now to do but to submit ourselves under the obedience of our God? Also let us understand that all the misbelieving and all the despisers of God's majesty, albeit that for a time their life may seem happy, are appointed to perdition, and that all the goods which they possess shall become a curse unto them, so as they must needs be in a forlorn state, according to this saying, that their very table shall be turned into snares and gins wherein to take them, and all the benefits of God shall become deadly poison unto them. Lo, what we have to carry in mind. Moreover, so often as we be afflicted, let us humble ourselves and acknowledge our sins and bewail them before God, and in the mean space let us not omit the quality let us not omit to qualify our griefs, knowing that amidst the afflictions which he sendeth us, there always appeareth a certain testimony of his goodness, and that it is necessary that he should so hold us in awe. Yet notwithstanding, we must not be cast down, nor be discouraged. When we be vexed and troubled, though we be environed with never so many miseries. And why? Because God faileth not for all that to show himself a father towards us. That is the thing whereon we must altogether rest, so as all the afflictions of this world may quicken us up to aspire to the heavenly heritage. And when we have bewailed our sins, let us not doubt, but God of his mercy will bless us, even in Jesus Christ, the fountain of all goodness and blessedness, by whom all curses are quite taken away. To prove that it is so, what may be the chief curse that is fallen upon mankind, but death? And yet we see that the same is become an entrance into life. And wherefore? For that in the person of Jesus Christ it is now made blessed. Wherefore let us learn to rejoice, sith we see that God hath so provided for our salvation, that although he make us to feel our sins, and would have us touched with some sorrow, thereby to bring us to repentance, yet he ceaseth not amidst all these to show himself a father evermore, and by all means to advance our salvation. Now let us humble ourselves before the majesty of our good God, with acknowledgement of sins, praying him to touch us to the quick more and more, that we may miss like them, and the acknowledging the evil which is in us, we may seek his mercy, not only to forgive us the sins that we have already committed, but also to mortify us, and by the power of his Spirit to give us grace, so to forsake ourselves, as we may seek his righteousness, and more profit therein, until it be perfect in us, at such times as he shall have taken us out of this world. And so let us all say, Almighty God, Heavenly Father, and so on. Amen. May God bless this wonderful sermon to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.